Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, and they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and even killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding this morning. Well, these are some hard verses. I found it ironic that when I sat down to prepare a message for this Sunday, I was sitting in Norfolk, Virginia, preparing for a wedding and a wedding banquet for my son. And I was writing this message and thinking about weddings and banquets. But as I read this scripture, I sort of hoped that the similarities between what I was doing and what was happening in our scripture ended there. Because if you read this parable literally, the king is described as brutal and violent. And if Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven to this realm, then it is a place where God is easily angered and vindictive. And despite reaching out to the entire community to attend, he extends this anger to the poor fellow that comes dressed improperly. As I've explained to you before, when we encounter difficult scriptures like this, my first thought is, this sure doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. I've encouraged you before that when you read difficult scripture like this, that there are many, and there are many of them in the Bible, it's better to try to think from a broader biblical perspective. Try to remember what the principal message that God tries to convey throughout the Bible, and in particular through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of the folks in my classes know I call it putting on my Jesus filter. And for me, the primary message of the Bible is God's love for humankind, God's persistent and unending grace and mercy, and the commandment that Jesus gave us, just one, to love one another just as he has loved us. So if the message today is not intended to convince us that God is cruel and violent and vindictive, what are we to take from it? Well, I often begin my research by examining the key words that are in the scripture, or the phrases. And for this parable, they are king, wedding feast, invited guest, refused to come, good and bad alike, and the hall was filled with guests. Those are some of the key things I picked out of this. And it seems clear that the king was really insistent upon filling that banquet hall. And it mattered little whether the guests were the important people or the elites of society or the common folk right off the street. What was important was the hall was filled, and it was filled by people that chose to be there. Could it be then that the message today is to remind us that it doesn't matter who or what we are or where we've been or what we come from? God invites all of us to the royal banquet in the kingdom of heaven. But God's gracious invitation does require one thing. It requires a response, and hopefully our response is a positive one, and one that we are sincere about. Another research technique I use is to examine the context. What is going on? I look at the verses before and after the parable. Who is the audience? What has just occurred that Jesus is trying to make a point about? How is the parable being received? And then what happens right after? These things help us understand, perhaps, why these words sound so harsh to our ears. For our scripture lesson today, the reading comes toward the end of Jesus' ministry. He has already ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey, and then in anger, goes into the temple and cleanses the temple. In other words, he removes the money changers and he overturns the tables. And it is now the following morning, and Jesus returns to the temple, and he is met there now by the chief priests and the elders. And they want to know by what authority Jesus is doing these things. In a series of parables, Jesus responds to them. And I'll tell you, the parables are not very kind. You can go and look at some of the others that precede this. At one point, Jesus tells them that the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from them and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. And it's clear from some of the comments that he makes in these parables that those that do not bear fruit for the kingdom will not be treated very well. Phrases such as, put those wretches to a miserable death, broken to pieces, crushed. And today, of course, where the man is cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, many of these phrases are unique to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is very much, he comes at the telling of the story of Jesus from this perspective. And if this is all we had to go on, we might begin to appreciate why the priests and the elders were pretty eager to get rid of Jesus. But there's one other research technique that I use that I'd like to share with you. And this isn't all of them, but we can look for other similar stories in the other gospel accounts. They call these gospel parallels, where one of the other gospel writers has written a similar story or a similar account of the same story. And we are fortunate that there is a similar parable found in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. The scene is slightly different. Jesus is attending a dinner at the home of a Pharisee that has invited Jesus over. The dialogue begins with Jesus counseling them on where they should sit when they come in. See, they're all bickering over being at the places of honor around the table. And he encourages them to seek the lowlier positions first. But the conversation works around to Jesus telling the parable of the great dinner and about the host sending his slaves to those that have been invited, but they are all too busy, and they gave other excuses. Once again, the host becomes angry and insists on filling the banquet hall with anyone and everyone. Jesus concludes this parable in Luke by saying, "For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste the dinner." In Luke's version, then, the parable appears to be a commentary on Jesus' ministry and on those that are responding to his call. But Matthew takes it a bit further. Matthew describes how the king sends two waves of slaves to the invitees. The first time, they are ignored. And the second time, the king's slaves are not only rejected, but they are mistreated and killed. Well, the king is upset. Rightfully so. And he sends his troops to destroy the people and to burn their city. Well, it would not have taken very long for these chief priests and elders to realize that what Jesus is presenting them with is a mini history of Israel. He's giving them kind of a little parable to describe the whole history of the Israelite people. And the first folks that ignored the slaves were the former prophets, coming to warn the people of God's anger at their disobedience and about how they're ignored and rejected. And now the slaves are coming again to gather the people, except the present-day prophet is Jesus Christ. Once again, he comes to proclaim God's kingdom, but once again faces rejection and is being mistreated. And yes, we know the end of the story, don't we? Murdered on the cross at Calvary. So if you go back and reread that parable now with just this in mind, it kind of gives you a whole new sense of what's happening here. Well, then there's this final scene, which is kind of strange. We see the king arriving to greet his guests, perhaps as a fast forward to the last judgment, or the final judgment. And the king sees and singles out one guest in particular, who is not wearing the proper robe or wedding attire. And this poor guy doesn't fare very well. The king orders him bound and cast into the outer darkness. So once again, we're puzzled by this imagery and question how this could possibly point to the God that we know, revealed through Christ Jesus. For first and second century readers, however, they would have known a bit more about a wedding banquet and a wedding feast, and they would have known about the cultural custom of hosting a wedding feast, and how the king or the host would have provided them with all this clothing, closets full of elaborate robes and festive garments. And it was important for the guests to go through and put on these things as a way of honoring the king and his son. After all, none of the other guests seemed to have any problem wearing the robe. But this man had done something different. He had chosen not to cooperate. And he was attending without the customary robe. One commentary I studied this week compared this symbol to the virgin's lamps, the parable of the virgin's lamps, and how half of them had to go at the last minute and find oil because they weren't prepared correctly, and how they missed out when the master returned. For us, it might correlate to us also having to be obedient or having been obedient. Of feeding the hungry, as Jesus has commanded us, of clothing the naked, of visiting the prisoner, of being a voice for the oppressed, and the list goes on. So what was in Luke a description of Jesus' preaching ministry becomes in Matthew something else. It's a tale of divine judgment and the dangers of complacency. As is often the case these days, I thought about these lessons and I looked for signs of hope, for words of hope that we could offer. And I found hope in some places. One thing was the seemingly universal invitation by the king. All are invited to the banquet hall. No matter what we have done or where we have been, we are still invited. This seemed to be consistent with my belief that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. I was encouraged, too, by the fact that each of us has free will. In other words, we have a choice to make, and it's not going to be forced on us. We are free to accept the invitation or to reject it. And as I discussed last week, it's not enough to simply say we accept the invitation. We must do so from our hearts and with sincerity. We need to show up, and we need to do our best to be obedient and to be prepared. I don't know what the final judgment will look like, but I do believe we will be held accountable for our actions in life, and our actions reflect what is within our hearts. God sees and knows our hearts, but we mortals aren't quite as good at it. What we can see, of course, are people's behaviors. And we can see whether a person is bearing fruit or not most of the time. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us what those fruits are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I've always loved these verses because it gives me something to hold on to. So at the end of the day, I can sit down and reflect on the day and my actions, the words I've spoken. And I can ask myself, did my behaviors today reveal the fruits of the Spirit? It's pretty straightforward. There they are. Am I being obedient? Am I prepared for the bridegroom's arrival? And usually I answer myself yes and no. There's always room for improvement, isn't there? And while we are warned not to judge one another, simple observations can tell us a great deal about how serious others are about their faith and about their Christian walk. Think about the people you know, your family members, your friends, your colleagues. Think about our elected officials, local, state, and national leaders. Are they living lives that bear fruit according to the gospel? And rather than judging or condemning them, is there a way for us to, as imperfect as we are, as sinful as we are, but as practicing disciples of Jesus Christ, is there a way that we can encourage others and prompt them to do better? Maybe by bearing a little more fruit ourselves. I hope we can, and I challenge myself and all of you to do better. Our lectionary reading from Philippians this week includes the verse, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I can do all things through him who strengthens me. My friends, brothers and sisters, may the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ open the eyes of our hearts so that we too may know what is the hope that belongs to our call and our purpose. Amen.